All of us experience at times in our life fatigue and weariness and being a little bit worn out. But when that fatigue or that weariness develops into a spirit of being discouraged because you can't ever seem to get over it, having the feelings of being exhausted and spent and somehow drained emotionally as well as physically or spiritually, and somehow you just want to walk away or just forget it all, and it doesn't go away and somehow it just keeps on continuing no matter what, maybe what you're experiencing is not just simply fatigue, but maybe you are experiencing burnout. That sense of being absolutely drained and spent in life. It can happen to saints and sinners alike. And it can happen to those who love God with all of their heart and those who don't love Him at all. And it can happen in your job. It can happen in relationships. It can happen in your schooling. It can happen in your spiritual life and your relationship to God. And that's what I want to talk about in this message entitled, The Source of Our Strength When Feeling Burned Out. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. If you'll notice verse 27, he says, Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know, and have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He does not grow weary or become tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though young men shall grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. The people of God were asking the Lord, Now, Lord, why is it you don't seem to care for us? We don't seem to be getting what is coming to us. You're not keeping your promise. And so his answer to them is, He does keep His promise. He does give what is needed. And here he's speaking of strength and might and power, which was their desire, their request, and their need. When you and I think in terms of being burned out, that can happen, as we said, to most anybody. It can happen to a mother who is raising 3, 4, or 5 children, and she has all the responsibilities during the day of keeping everything in order and preparing for her husband and keeping the house clean and all the rest, and no break oftentimes for a long period of time. Or it can happen to the president of a corporation or a pastor. In fact, there are literally not hundreds, but thousands and thousands of pastors every year who just walk away from the ministry because they get burned out. Doing the work of God, they get burned out. There are thousands of people who are not pastors, but who are engaged in some type of the Lord's work, and they get burned out in their ministry, and they walk away. There are always people coming into the ministry and always people going. Many of those who leave, leave because they get burned out. So fatigued, so weary, so worn, so much stress, so many challenges, they can't handle it all, and so they just walk away. Now, at first you may say, well, they ought to be stronger than that. Well, that's true. But, you know, if you don't know the truth about some things can be very, very, very destructive in your life. And I can look back in my own life and see when I suffered the same experience back in the 70s when I was preaching on Sunday morning just like I do now. And during the week, I was doing 2 other 30-minute programs. It takes a lot more energy, a lot more power of concentration, a lot more of everything to look down a cold tube and there's nobody there but the man behind the camera in a private room somewhere and speak. It was extremely draining to me, plus all the responsibilities of being a pastor. And so I kept this up for about a year. I went to the hospital 3 times. Each time I went, I said to the doctor, I'm not sick, I'm just tired. So they give me all these tests and they check my heart and check this and check that and check the other. Finally concluded that what I said was true. They said, well, why don't you stop doing so much? I said, well, I am. I came back, tried to decide what to stop. Everything was important. Everything was a priority. Everything was essential, and they couldn't do without me. So what did I do? I convinced myself I couldn't stop. So I just kept on doing what I was doing. Go back to the hospital again, same story. Told the doctor the same story, same conclusion, same exam, same everything. Third time this happened, it happened a little differently. One of my dearest friends, Dr. Stephen Olford, was visiting us, and we had a missions conference. And so he and his wife, my wife and I, went to the same restaurant we'd gone to 3 years before. And 3 years before he sat there and said to me, he said, let me tell you what I've been going through. He'd been through a terrible time in his life, couldn't preach for over a year, and told me all the things that he had gone through, which were just terrible. And I remember saying to myself, brother, I'm not going to let that happen to me. 3 years later, I'm sitting in the same restaurant. He said to me, he said, well, have you been doing? I said, I've been doing fine. My wife said, tell him the truth. So I told him how I felt. He said, well, you need to go to the hospital tonight. I said, there's no way. I said, you know, you're going to speak tomorrow. And I said, no, I can't do that. He says, tonight. I said, no. They take me to the hospital, check me in. The next morning he preaches, calls the deacon's meeting, and tells them if they want me alive to give me 3 months or 6 months, or I'd be dead. He'd already been where I was. He knew where I was headed and what was going on. And so then the chairman of the deacons, and he came to see me that night and said, you can't come back to church. Don't show your face for 3 months and maybe six, however how long it takes you to get well. And so we're going to take care of everything. He said, I'll have a pastor. I'll have 12 of the best preachers in this country to preach for you for the next 12 weeks. You won't have to worry about a thing. I just want you to get well and get rested and stop trying to do everything. Well, it was real hard. You'd think, well, goodness, a 3 months vacation. No, that's not the way it is. And so Andy took a quarter out of his college, and he and I went to Man O' War, which is a little island, for about 6 weeks. And you'd think, well, to be on a little island with only 230 people, no automobiles, and only two telephones at that time, and you're surrounded by a beach and nobody else around, you can swim and fish and just do whatever you want to. You'd think, well, boy, that would be absolutely wonderful. It would be if you hadn't been going 90 miles an hour and suddenly hit a brick wall. Then it would have been fine. But it wasn't fine. He and I walked the beaches, and we prayed, and I cried, and wanted to come home, and knew I couldn't come home and shouldn't come home. And so when I did get back, we were building a house, and I went over to the carpenter, and I said, I want you to show me what to do. I'll do anything you tell me to do. I just need to do something with my hands. So he let me work. I was really the clean-up boy, is really what I was most of the time. And so I worked over there for a while, but I came back and started preaching after 3 months. And the wonderful thing was when I came back, the offerings were up, the attendance was up, and everybody was excited, and I was excited. And yet, deep down inside, I knew that I wasn't all there. And I remember it was about the second week in December, I walked in here, and I walked up to the pulpit, and I knew on that Sunday, I think, God, I'm all back. It took me an entire year to rest. And I want to say, what a wonderful, wonderful fellowship of people this is, because they didn't criticize me. They didn't say, well, you ought to get your act together. They said, what can we do to help you? They paid my salary the time I was gone. They gave me money ahead of time in case I needed something. They couldn't have treated me more wonderfully. And I'm here to tell you, it was a testimony that went all across this country of how this church treated me during that particular time. It was a conviction to many who had mistreated their pastors and a wonderful encouragement to others whose pastors later went through the same kind of thing. And so I'm saying that what I want to share with you this morning, I know what it means to get burned out doing God's work. And if you'd ask me why I was doing it, I'd tell you, well, because I love God. Well, I'm sure that may have been part of it, but part of it was I was trying to prove something to myself, because my philosophy had always been God and I can do anything He wants me to do. Well, that sounds pretty good. The only problem is you can do anything that it is His will for you to do, but doing all that I was doing was not His will. And I felt like I had to do it and get it all done. And it's not that I didn't have a good staff. It's just that I'd taken on more than I should have. My motivation may have been consciously it was pure, but subconsciously it must not have been all pure. And secondly, it's just that that's not all that God wanted me to do. That's not what He wanted me to do. I wasn't supposed to be doing everything. And I'm saying all of that to say two or three things. I want to say to those who are watching and who are listening, whose pastors get in the same kind of situation. And I remember a man who's in heaven today, several times he walked up to me and he said, Pastor, he said, don't you think you're doing too much? He said, I'm worried about you and I'm praying for you. And he said, I think you're doing too much. I said, I appreciate that very much. And you know, that was just my casual answer. Thank you very much. I appreciated it and went on doing my thing. Now, he was about 20 years older than I was, and he was observing me from a lot of wisdom and knowing that at some point I was going to run out. But I thought I could keep going forever as long as I had God living on the inside of me, which I did. The only problem is, it doesn't make any difference how much you love God and how much you want to serve Him. If you're burning out doing what God doesn't want you to do, or going about things in the wrong way, or whatever it might be in your life, it isn't going to work. It didn't work for me, and it took me a year to get over that. And even after that, I noticed that things would drain me quickly. And I'm saying all that to say that God has worked in my life in so many wonderful ways, and especially in this past year, that God has taught me something that I am so delighted to be able to share, because I have more responsibility today than I did then. More going on by far than I did then. More responsibility here and all over the world. And yet, I don't feel exhausted. I don't feel tired. I don't feel pressure. And I have enough things on me to pressure most men, and it would have destroyed many. God has taught me something and is in the process of teaching me something, how to live in the midst of it, to walk above it, and to draw my energy and my strength, not from my own self, but from Him. And what I want to do is I want to share with you what God is in the process of teaching me, because I'm telling you, it is one of the most exciting things I have ever learned in all of my almost 50 years of being a Christian. I wouldn't take anything in the world for the troubles, the heartaches, the burdens. And I want to say this, if you recall in Romans chapter 8, He says that we are more than conquerors through Christ within us. Now, to be more than a conqueror means that you come out of the battle with more than you took into it. When He says we are overwhelmingly conquerors, that means you come out of the battle with more than you carried into it. And I can tell you that I have been blessed more in the past months than I've ever been blessed in my life. That I'm learning more about God, I'm learning His ways. You think, well, you've been this pastor here for 25 years, you're just learning some things? Correct. Absolutely correct. And you know what? 25 years from now, you'll be learning some things and you'll be asking the same question. You'll think, well, I should have learned that a long time before. You should have. But what happens? Some things we learn and we have to recycle. It's amazing what we forget, isn't it? You and I learn some things and we forget them. But then there are those areas of our life where, whereas we may learn it, He gives us what? He gives us a deeper insight, a greater insight, and then He puts us and allows us in situations and circumstances to be tested to the very ultimate, and that's when what we believe becomes a living, immovable, unchangeable, unalterable, foundational reality in our life that absolutely cannot be shaken by anything. And so, when we think about burnout, let me just sort of give you the process. Here's the way it happens. We're challenged with something. It may be on your job, or it may be in your spiritual life. I want to narrow this in a few moments to our spiritual life. It may be in relationships, it may be in your schooling, it may be in your business, or whatever it might be. And so, you're challenged. Well, naturally, what you do is you give it all you've got. And so, you expend your energy, and finally, your energy runs out. And so, you just don't have any more. And the next phase we go through is we deny it. We say, well, you know, I know I can do this. And if it's something spiritual, we say, well, I know that God is my strength and He's my energy and God's this and God's that. And we pray and we just keep on moving. But we deny the fact that we are fatigued and weary and worn and we're spent, and our attempts to refuel ourselves does not work. For example, I remember that on Mondays, naturally, most pastors, if they do what they ought to be doing on Sunday, they're going to be tired on Monday. And so what I found out was I was just as tired on Tuesday as I was on Monday. Then I was just as tired on Wednesday as I was on Monday. Then I was just as tired on Thursday as I was on Monday. Then on Friday. And then when I got down to Saturday, I knew I was in trouble. But you see, when you get on this wheel and you can't figure out how to get off, and once you get on some kind of wheels in life, it's hard to figure out where do I get off. And I can remember thinking, well, if I were sick, I'd have to get off, but I don't want to be sick. You want to get off, you can't get off. You're getting burned out, burning the candle at both ends. Now, this can happen to you spiritually as well as any other area of life. And so what happens? We deny it. And then, after denying it, because we don't want to feel rejected and look like we can't do what we ought to be doing, then we start withdrawing because we feel like, well, nobody understands, nobody cares, God doesn't care, God doesn't understand, nobody understands. Then, and of course this didn't happen to me, but then people oftentimes get bitter. They get bitter toward others because they don't understand and they don't care. And the fact is, they won't tell somebody, I'm hurting, I'm worn out, I'm weary, I'm frayed, I'm spent, I can't get refueled. They won't tell anybody, and then they get bitter and resentful and hostile because people don't share it with them and don't care and don't show their caring. And so finally, they can ultimately destroy themselves, but most people, they walk away. Now, let me bring this down to the spiritual life. And I want to explain this in a moment. Especially among Baptists, I would say, but I won't say it's just Baptists. Baptist people just change in churches constantly. I mean, they join this one, they go to that one, they get involved here, and then they change there. They go there and get involved, and they'll get involved in this church, and they change and go to that church. I mean, literally thousands and thousands of Baptists change churches every year. I don't mean they change, the same people change every year, but just thousands of them. Now, one of the things that happens is they'll get involved in church, they're teaching in the Sunday school and singing in the choir and doing this and doing that, and they just do, and they got their job and their family, and finally they just get a little spent, a little worn, and After a while, they don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to pray. They just get sick and tired of the whole mess and just say, hey, I'm quitting. I'm walking away. So what do? They leave the church, go join another church, and they say, I just want to sit. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to do anything. I just want to sit. I just want to enjoy being a Christian. Well, listen, there's something deadly wrong with any faith where you start doing what God tells you to do and it becomes obnoxious and it becomes absolutely a wipeout. But this is exactly what people do. And many people get spiritually worn out. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt like, God, I've tried to live the Christian life, tried to read my Bible, I've tried to understand it, I try to pray, I go to church, I do my best, and Lord, I try to overcome temptation, I try to be honest here, and I try to take care of that, and God, I have this pressure and that pressure, and I have to overcome this and overcome that, and I'm always pushing this down. Everywhere I turn, I'm trying to get this under control, that under control, and what happens is that after a while, we just get spent. Have you ever felt like you just couldn't get it under control? Come on, put them up and be honest. That's right. Now, what we don't realize is while we're emotionally doing all of this, we are being spent on the inside. Emotionally, we are being drained. And this can happen to a person physically who's overworked, schedule, just pack it like that, which I did in those days. What happens is we get burnt out. Then we want to blame God. So the process begins with a challenge, whether it's in our Christian life or whatever, and oftentimes ends up in disaster. Now, what I'd like to do in this message is to sort of confine this to our spiritual life, if I might, but it relates to every aspect of our life, but about our spiritual life primarily, and ask the question here from this chapter, and that is, when he said here that he will provide the strength, that young men shall grow weary and worn and stumble and fall, the question is, why do these things happen? Now, why do we get burnout? Well, now I want you to listen very carefully, and if you listen carefully, this will save you from a whole lot of grief, a whole lot of heartache, a whole lot of mistakes, and sometimes a whole lot of loss. Listen very carefully. One of the primary reasons we suffer spiritual burnout is we have a wrong view of the gospel. Now, the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our life. And we would say that the gospel is believing the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and trusting Him as our Savior. And so a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they believe in Him. They believe that His death at Calvary atoned for their sins, so they're saved. But their idea of the gospel is not only do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but then you join a local church, which is New Testament, of course. And you get baptized, and then you get involved in that church, and here's what happens. Before long in that church, you begin to realize that that church or that denomination has certain rules and regulations. And there are certain things you are to do and certain things you are not to do. And before long, you realize after you've been in that church that everybody in that church doesn't agree that you should always do this and shouldn't do that. And they don't always agree on what you can do and what you can't do. So before long, you realize that there's a conflict of what is permissible and what's not permissible. And sometimes, of course, in the church, a pastor is very legalistic, and he says, you know, this is the way it is, and this is what God says, and you cannot do this, and you should not do that, and you must not do the other, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and you ought to do the other. And so there are ministries as well as churches and pastors who are very legalistic, and their idea is there's a very straight line, and you better not step out of this line, or you won't be a Christian, or you won't have God's approval. And so what happens is people join a church, and they discover that the Christian life is a formula, and this formula has certain rules and regulations. The problem is, when they got saved, they already had enough problems already, enough things they were having to deal with. Now, they've got these rules and these regulations and these do's and don'ts and musts and oughts and shoulds. Well, you must do this and you must come to that, and you should do that, and you should witness, and you should read the Bible, you should pray, you should give, you should, ought, must, all these things, shouldn't do this, shouldn't go to that place, shouldn't participate in that. And so, what happens is, the image is that the Christian life is a formula of things we do and we do not do. Now, that is absolutely foreign to the New Testament. That is exactly what the Pharisees were saying to the people of Jesus' day. And that is, as a Jewish believer, you could only walk so far on Sunday. If you walk further than that on Sunday, you'd have it. You must not pluck any corn in the field on Sunday. You must do this, you ought to do that, you should do the other, and it was should, oughts, and must. Jesus came along and said, wait a minute. This is not freedom. This is not liberty. And you see, if you ask the average person today, well, what should you do? Well, I should keep the Ten Commandments. I ought to keep them, and I must keep them. How many of you keep all 10 of the Ten Commandments? Correct. Not a single one of us keep all the Ten Commandments. You know why? Because you can't. Now, most of us, when we first got saved, what do? We got that one down, we got this one down, we pushed that one down. I mean, you know, all 10 of them. Well, somehow I'm going to get these things down. And you know what? It's like juggling 10 balls. You can't juggle 10 balls. Well, you remember what the Bible says. God says you can't keep them. He didn't give them to us in order to save us by them. They are God's commandments, but we will never be able to keep them within ourselves, our energy, our strength, our power to do it. We can't do it. And he says, if you break one, you're guilty of them all. And so if you look at it, the truth is the average person has the right to say, this Christian life is absolutely impossible. You can't live it. Correct. Well, why should I? Listen, you want me to be a Christian, join your church and take on all these additional rules and regulations and things I should do, ought, must, and I just can't handle that. Absolutely correct. Because that's not what Jesus intended. The Pharisees heaped such burdens of shoulds, oughts, and musts on people that the Jewish life was absolutely one tremendous burden. And if I had to join certain churches or some churches and be involved in certain ministries that are legalistic and absolutely, I mean, you must do this and you must not do that. And the problem with that is legalism is this, that when you don't live up to these standards, the people who set the rules, they look down on you as being less than, less spiritual than, if you don't live up to their standards, and the truth is they can't live up to them either. But that's the way it looks. And so the Pharisees had all these rules and regulations. They had so many, they were almost innumerable. And Jesus said, you're heaping burdens on these people. Well, a church that operates on the basis of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, it's a Pharisaical church because they live by rules and regulations. That is totally foreign from the New Testament. And what happens is people oftentimes get burnt out. Well, I ought to do this. And, you know, I've heard pastors say that if you don't witness, you're lost. You're going to hell. If you're not witnessing daily, then you've never been saved. My, what a pressure to put on somebody. If you don't read the Bible at least so much, and you don't do this, and you don't do that. And every once in a while, people ask me, why don't you preach more against sin? I say, I'm going to tell you why. I can preach against sin and name a whole bunch of things. And all that does elevates them in a person's mind. It becomes an object within their minds. What I want to talk about is Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about how He lives in our life. And if a person's focus is Jesus Christ, they're relating to Him and focusing on Him, then God is going to free them and liberate them and empower them to overcome sin. If you just keep talking about you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do the other, what happens? Those things become the things in their life that become major. And what happens? Is this not true? When you are dealing with some temptation and you keep focusing on that, what happens? It gets bigger and larger and stronger in your life. And what happens is when you get your focus off of that and onto Him, something happens to that. But there is a legalism and people are discouraged. And this is why I think oftentimes people, they come to church and the children and they grow up, they become teenagers. And then these expectations, without somebody explaining to them the reality of the Christian life, they say, wait a minute, I'm a teenager, I can't live up to this, and I can't do that, and I can't do the other, and you expect all of these things from me. What is the Christian life all about? It is not a set of rules and regulations. It is not a formula of some type that we keep. Because, you see, what we're saying is, you must modify your behavior to have our approval. Well, Jesus never said that. He didn't say, modify your behavior, and then you'll have my approval. He talked about loving us. And He talked about accepting us as we are. Now, so what I want you to see is this. The Christian life is not a formula and a set of rules. It is a relationship that involves a brand new life. That is, when you and I became a Christian, what happened was we received a brand new life that we did not have beforehand. Now, when you became a child of God, you already had life. You're walking, thinking, feeling, your body functioned, you had life. Somebody asked you, well, are you alive? Yes, you're alive. You had life. When you became a Christian, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you received a life that you didn't have. That was the life of God. Now listen carefully. This is very important. When you look in the New Testament, you'll find that there are several words for life. Let me just mention a couple of them. One of them is the word bios. In the Greek, B-I-O-S, if you want to write it down. And it means sort of your lifestyle. And that is, you live in a certain place and you drive a certain car or you dress a certain way and your family does this and they go to this school and he goes to that college and she goes to this university and you shop here and you've got these friends and there's certain things in your life that you don't allow, certain things in your life that you pursue. And so that's sort of your lifestyle. That's the way you live. Well, all of us have that kind of life. Everybody has a lifestyle, good, bad, or indifferent. That's somebody else's judgment. The other word is the word Z-O-E, pronounced Zoe. And this life is the life of God Himself. Now listen to what He said. When Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, it wasn't a lifestyle, though we will develop a lifestyle as a believer. It was the life of God. I have come that you might have life, the life of God Himself, and have it abundantly, overflowing in your life. That's the 10th chapter. The 11th chapter of John says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the life of God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, walking among men, and the life within Him was the life of God. He was deity. He was God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's why you and I don't fear death, because we know that we have within us the life that is the life of God. If God can't die, you can't die. You're indwelt with the very life, the eternal life of God. It isn't just eternal life in terms of a length of time. It is eternal life in terms of quality. It is divine, supernatural life. Listen, it's hard for us to believe this sometimes, but the very life within the body of Jesus Christ is the same life that is within you and me. It is the life of God. Then He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a lifestyle. He said, I am the life. I am divine life. And therefore, when you and I were born again, as we say, and He said in John chapter 3, what happened to us? We already had life. We'd already been born. It was physical life. We had a mental, moral capacity, and we had a physical life. But He says, you're born again. What happened when you and I were born again is that we received God's life. The new birth is to receive a life we did not possess before our experience of receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So now, every single believer has God's life living and abiding on the inside of us. So that the Christian life, listen carefully, the Christian life is not a formula whereby we follow this and therefore we're saved and we follow these instructions, these rules and regulations. The Christian life is a relationship. A relationship whereby God, who in all of His loving kindness and forgiveness, reaches down and reconciles us, gets us and reconciles us back to Himself, and forgives us of our sin, makes us holy in His sight, and does what relates to us. He says, like a vine and a branch. He says, I have placed you as the branch into the vine so that the sap that runs in the vine runs in the branch. And the sap that runs in the branch runs in the stem and produces delicious, luscious, beautiful grapes. So what is it that has the life? It is the vine that has life, and Jesus says, I am the vine. A branch disconnected from the vine, laid on a table, and it withers and dies. He says, we are branches. We've been placed into Christ Jesus. We now have the life of God coursing through our very being. Every single child of God is possessed by the very life of God that indwelt the very person of Jesus Christ Himself. Now remember, He says here in this passage, He says now, even the finest young men who've been trained as athletes, they grow weary, they grow tired, and they stumble and they fall. But, He says, there is a way to so live our lives, we don't have to get exhausted. We don't have to be drained. We don't have to come to the place where either spiritually, mentally, physically, or any other way, we get to the place of being burned out. And if you'll notice, He says in that passage, they can still run, but they won't be weary. They can still walk through difficulty and hardship, but they won't faint and lose heart. It doesn't mean life gets easier. It doesn't mean that all things change. It means that now we are living out of a source that we did not live out of before. And so He says in this passage that we have, for example, a source that is available. Now, first of all, we said the primary problem is the wrong view of the gospel. A second problem is the wrong view of spiritual maturity. If I should ask you, what is spiritual maturity? More than likely, if we were real realistic about it, we'd say, well, spiritual maturity is coming to the place where you read the Bible every day, and you pray every day, and you tithe and give more than the tithe every Sunday, and the things that used to bother you no longer bother you. The things that used to tempt you don't tempt you. The things that used to get you frustrated and cause you to lose your temper, that doesn't happen anymore. And what it sounds like is this. It sounds like that spiritual maturity is coming to the place where you have the flesh under control. You've got your flesh under control. You say it's been crucified. All these things that were popping up, you're able to juggle all the balls easily now. All these things that trouble you, you've got them all in order. Everything is in order. And now you're just sort of living your life, and you've been able to control those things. Nothing could be further from the truth. And here's the reason why. If you and I had the power to control, suppress, keep everything in order, get the old flesh crucified, and the flesh is that part, listen to this now, The flesh is that part of you and me that absolutely insists on acting independently of the will of God, and all of us have one. Because all of us have the capacity to sin. All of us attempted at times in our life about different things. And so we all have to deal with these things. Now, so if a person could get to the place in their life spiritually mature where none of those things bothered anymore, you know what that means? That means I wouldn't need God. If I can get them all under control, then I don't need Him. Listen, I hate to have to tell you this, but did you realize that you're just as good today as you were the day you were saved and you're not a bit better? Oh, now wait a minute, you said, but you don't know what I was like when I was saved. It doesn't make a difference what you were like. Because all I have to do is take God out of your life, and you know what you do? You act just like you used to act. Now, don't you have to admit, all of us have to admit, that every once in a while, we act like we used to anyway, amen? Which says that you must not be any better, because if you'd have gotten better, you wouldn't act that way. And so, you see, what I want you to realize is this. There's not a single verse in the Scripture says that you and I can change ourselves. You can't change yourself. The Christian life isn't altering my behavior. The Christian life isn't changing my conduct. The Christian life isn't saying, here are the rules, here are the regulations, this is the way I'm going to conduct myself, this I'm going to omit. That's not the Christian, that's not what maturity is all about. Maturity is this. Maturity is coming to the place in my life of recognizing that I am a natural human being. I have God living on the inside of me. I can't change my flesh. I can't change this something inside of me that wants to act independently of God. It's been there all of these years. It's acting just like it was when I was a kid. Age has nothing to do with it whatsoever. And so I can't change that. Can't change the flesh. Can't keep everything down suppressed. Maturity says that I've come to the place in life that I realize I can't change myself. But that my responsibility is to rely upon Him and depend upon Him every day for everything, realizing it is not within myself to become or to do or to be better or to become better or to make myself better or to change my conduct, to change my behavior, live up to regulations, live up to rules, be a better person. My responsibility is to trust Him to do through me what He knows I cannot do. That's what spiritual maturity is. You know what that means? That means every single solitary one of us has the privilege and the capacity, if we're a believer, to be spiritually mature. And you see, a spiritually mature person isn't a person who is 80 years of age and lives at home somewhere and never watches TV, never listens to radio, never reads a magazine, and therefore absolutely cannot be tempted. That's not what spiritual maturity is all about. Spiritual maturity is walking in the middle of the flesh of this world, walking in the middle of the troubles and the trials and the heartaches and the burdens, seeing all the junk, seeing all the trash, having the world bombard us with all of these things, seeing all the hurt, troubles, and trials and sorrow in the world, and doing what? Being able to live in and yet above every single bit of that with absolute confidence that the God who is our God living on the inside of us will enable us. And we don't have to get exhausted, worn, and fall into temptation and yield to everything coming and go. But it is not our strength. It's not our energy. He said, even young men, he didn't say old men. He said, even young men shall become weary. They'll grow weary and tired in the fight, in the battle. Vigorous young men will stumble badly. He says, those that you think ought to be able to do it, he said, they're going to stumble badly. And I think how most of us grew up thinking that we had to control this, and we had to suppress that, and we had to work on this, and we had to handle this, and we had to do this. And you know what happens? It didn't work. And I can remember times in my Christian life, even after I was a pastor, thinking, God, surely, God, there's got to be more than this. I've done the best I can. I preach the gospel. I'm true to the Word of God. I'll do anything in the world you ask me to do. Whatever you say, do. I'm willing to do it. I'll do anything as long, God, all you got to do is say, you know that here I am. I'm totally committed to you. But God, why can't I have victory in areas of my life? I'll tell you why. Because I grew up in a fellowship that taught me that I had to deal with this and this and this, should do this, ought to do this, must do that. That it was my responsibility to live the Christian life. My responsibility to take care of these things. Listen. If you're living your life in your business, in your home, and you're at the same time subconscious, watch this, watch that, watch this, watch. What's happening is that mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, the drain is on. And this is why people get discouraged living the Christian life and saying, hey, you know what, man, I can't cut it. I've been there just like you. I'm thinking, Lord, there's got to be more than this. And I remember coming to a place in my life in One of my churches, I said, God, there's got to be more of the Christian life than I know, because if it isn't, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep telling people there's victory out there unless I have some victory in some areas that I don't know about. Well, he gave me a great leap forward at that point in my life and showed me some truth, which I'm grateful for. And that moved me along in the life. But the wonderful thing about the Christian life is he keeps moving us. He keeps giving us those opportunities to leap and leap and leap and leap in our understanding. And he keeps testing us and trying us. And here's the reason he keeps testing us and trying us. Because if he didn't test us, he didn't try us, and we just believe that, we wouldn't really be sure it worked. You see, it's when you and I get thrown in the fire that we believe when he says the fire will not burn you. It's when you and I get thrown into the waters that we believe what he says, the waters will not overflow you. You and I will never be able to have an absolute, foundational, irrevocable conviction about it until it gets tested. And so I can tell you that I've lived long enough as a Christian to tell you that I can't live the Christian life. This flesh of mine's not a bit better than it used to be, and I can't do any more in my own strength today than I could the day I was saved at the age of 12. And the wonderful thing about that is I couldn't be happier to discover that. Because he never intended for us to change ourselves and improve ourselves. He came, he says, to give us God life in order that God in us would elevate us and make it possible for us to live in and through and above these things we face in life. Not in our own strength and energy, because he knew it was going to run out. How do I know that? He wouldn't have put that passage in the Bible if it were not true. He says, listen, I'm telling you, even the finest of young men, they're going to get weary and tired and worn out. He says the finest trained athletes are going to stumble and fall. You know why? God never made these human bodies, these minds, these spirits of ours to function and to face life as God knows it's going to be in our own strength, because he knew our strength was going to run out and we would stumble and fall badly and get burned out. Because you see, we have a wrong view of salvation. We have a wrong view of the Christian life, a wrong view of the gospel, a wrong view of spiritual maturity. And so what happens is it gets us in trouble. You say, well, I can understand that, because that's exactly where I've been. I have felt just as futile as you're talking about here. So what do I do about it? Well, I'm just tickled pink to tell you what to do about it. Because I am learning some things that are so blessing my own heart that I just couldn't begin to explain to you or to express to you the joy that I have when I have more responsibility than ever before. And God is working in ways that I would never have dreamed of. And yet, with the most perfect peace, assurance, confidence, tranquility, I don't feel exhausted, I don't feel tired, I don't feel worn. You say, well, you just came back from about 3 weeks vacation. No, I worked hard part of that time, my vacation some, but I felt this before I ever left. And I'm here to tell you, God can do something dramatic in your life. It doesn't make a difference what you face. And you say, well, pastors only work one day a week. I'd just have you follow me any week you want to. That'll be fine. You'll take your job 10-1 any day. Because there is pressure. And I want to say this to all of you folks out there who are listening, and you give your pastor 2 weeks vacation. I want you to think about something. This is straight to you. Listen to me carefully. I want you to think about a man studying and praying and seeking the mind of God. There's an awful lot of pressure in that. Awful lot of stress in that, to know that he's doing what God wants him to do, studying, praying, oftentimes having to visit hospitals, and especially if you've got a pastor and church has 100 members or 200, a smaller church, and sometimes doesn't have much of a staff. You give him 2 weeks vacation. You expect him to come up with a good sermon 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You expect him to go to the hospitals, visit all these people, hold hands, meet everybody's problems, counsel everybody, do 1,000 things, be a good husband and a good father. I'm here to tell you he can't do it. God never intended for him to do it, and then you only give him 2 weeks vacation. No man alive is going to last long in the ministry. And so I want to say to you deacons and you people who out there have a wonderful pastor, don't burn him out, don't wear him out. Because oftentimes, just out of seminary and just into the ministry, he doesn't understand what I'm about to share with you. You ought to love him, support him, be there to help him, give him time, give him breaks. Let him know that you love him and you want the best out of him, but you want to give him the best and give him the opportunity to renew his own physical, mental, and spiritual strength. And I want to say to this fellowship, you've always been gracious to me in that way. And the reason you hear sermons that make a difference in your life is because God has spoken to my heart, and you have certainly never in any way hesitated for me taking time that I needed to restore my own soul, my own being. And after being out for 3 months, I understood the disaster of what can happen to any man in the ministry, no matter who he is, who works at it day after day after day, and there are many men who work 7 days a week because they feel committed, because their churches demand of them. Demand of them 7 days a week. Well, the pastor ought to be available any time. That's what we pay him for. God will keep him poor. You keep him humble. I've heard that kind of story. That's about as unscriptural and as ungodly and as selfish as it can be. And so I want to say to you folks, and I say to you who are listening and watching, if you've got a godly man, you ought to love him, take care of him, support him, and encourage him in the ministry. Now, how do we avoid this whole idea of being burnout? Well, if you notice, he says here, yet those who wait for the Lord, they'll gain new strength, man up with wings like eagles, run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. Well, listen to this promise. He says he will do these things. They'll gain new strength. They'll be able to do the same work, but they won't get tired. Run at the same speed, even faster, and somehow they won't run out. Now, what is the solution according to what he's saying here? Well, one thing I love about this passage is this. This passage, just being in the Bible, says to me, God knows I'm weak. He knows we're weak. He knows we're frail. And he knows that you and I will never, listen to this. We'll never learn enough. We'll never get old enough. We'll never get strong enough. We'll never get smart enough. That our energy and all that we need for life won't run out. He didn't make us to be sufficient within ourselves. He made us to be sufficient within himself. And so he says in this passage, he says, even the finest and strongest of young men, he says, it's going to run out. But he says, here's what I will do. He said, you will gain new strength. Now, I want you to look at two words here. If you'll notice, first of all, he says, we'll gain new strength. That word, gain, look at that, gain, the word here is exchange. And you can write in the flyleaf of your Bible, exchange our weakness for his strength. That's what that means. He says they will exchange their weakness and gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like an eagle, run and not get tired. They will walk, he says, and not be weary. Now, another thing I want you to notice here when he says, they that wait upon the Lord, that word wait means to pause for further instruction. But here's what the word literally means in Hebrew. Here's what it means. It means to braid something. To braid together, like a woman can braid 3 or 4 strands of her hair, you can braid 3 or 4 strands of cord. Because, you see, braiding means 2 things become one, or 3 or 4 things become one. When you and I are braided with God, when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we became one with Him. We have the life of God within us. He says, those who wait, those who are braided together, those who pause for further instruction, those who are one with Him, He says, they are the ones who will mount up with wings as eagles. They're the ones who will have the strength and the energy that is tireless. Now listen to what He said. He said, concerning God up here in verse 28, do you not know and have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, doesn't become weary or tired? Now watch this. If I have the life of God within me, and I am not to get burned out doing the work of God or living the Christian life or carrying on whatever it may be, then if the source of my strength is God, then if He ever gives out, then I'm going to give out. And what He's saying is this. When you and I tap into His inexhaustible resource of His divine life within us, we're not going to ever give out because He's not going to give out. This is an inexhaustible source of energy and strength and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. It's inexhaustible because it is God. As we said in the very beginning, it is a quality of life that is the very life of God Himself. And therefore, if it is God's life, we are walking in His will and tapping into that energy and that strength and that resource, we will never give out. It is flowing in us and flowing through us. And so, when we think about the causes, why we get weary and tired and worn, because it can be sin, it can be our work, it can be relationships, whatever it might be, but something causes it, and whatever it might be that causes it, what we have to ask is, God, what are you saying to me? And let me just say this. Sometimes to be burned out can be the doorway into life's greatest lessons. Listen, you know how I learned the most? Not reading books. I learned the most by failing. Because when failure hits me in some area, the first thing I do is go to the Word of God and say, okay, what do you say about this? How did I miss it? What did I miss? What am I to do at this point? The best way in the world to learn truth is to fail. Now, I'm not promoting failure, because you have the privilege of coming on Sunday and listen to my failures. And so if you're smart and you're wise, you will take advantage of somebody else's failures and learn and apply the truths to yourself. And I'm saying, even though I was committed to God, do anything this world God asked me to do, absolutely burned out. Because there's some things I didn't know. And one of the things I didn't know, I remember hearing Bertha Smith, who has been a missionary for 40 years over in China. The first time I ever saw her, she was about 81 years old the first time I saw her. She got off the plane, I met her at the gate, and she was three paces ahead of me, and she was about that tall. I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. You know, I'm about as long on my leg as she is tall, and she's three paces ahead of me. So when we got home, I said, Bertha, I said, why do you walk so fast? I said, don't you get tired? She says, I don't ever get tired. She says, I just walk in the strength of the Lord. Well, now I heard that. And I'm here to tell you, I asked myself the question for years. Now, God, what does she mean by that? You know, there's a lot of things we hear and we say, yes, Lord, I believe that. But friend, it's not yours until you practice it. You can hear all the sermons in the world. Till you put it to practice, it's not yours. And I remember thinking, how can this 81-year-old, and she lived to be 100 and something. I forgot what it was anyway. And you know what? The last time I saw her, in fact, I'll tell you what she did to me. She was in her 90s at this point, in a big prayer meeting before I became president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I told them I was absent, not going to do it. And she was sitting beside me. She said, Charles Stanley? Now, she's 90-some years of age. And all of us pastors respected her as the divine grandmother. She said, Charles Stanley? She said, you need to get on your knees and repent. Did you know before I knew it, down I went. I mean, I was saying, God, you know, Lord. I watched this woman. She demonstrated to me this awesome sense of inexhaustible energy. Went through all kind of attacks and bombed and machine guns, you name it. She said, I was going to strengthen the Lord. When she died, her schedule was about 5 years out yonder of things she was going to do. Well, I want to tell you, I think God... I always hesitate to say I've learned something, because sure enough I do. Boy, I mean, the devil would set me up for certain. But I do want to tell you this. I'm learning something that's so exciting, because I think I am learning what it means to tap into that inexhaustible resource of God, no matter what. It doesn't make a difference what the responsibility is, the troubles, the trials, the heartaches, the burdens. The worse it gets sometimes, the more excited I become. I think, Lord, you just have to demonstrate your power. And how will I ever know how much you can do? How will you ever know how much energy God can give you? How will you ever know how much strength and power? How much will you ever know your capacity to endure unless he pushes you and pushes you and pushes you and pushes you, and you walk on the edge, and the edge gets closer and closer and closer to disaster? You only learn it by being there. And I want to tell you, I've learned so many wonderful, exciting things that's so blessing my heart. I just came back from being away about 3 weeks, a few days to see my grandchildren and my daughter and her husband in Portland, and then on the cruise. And while I was on the cruise, something wonderful happened. And the Lord must have known I have been thinking about this for quite some time. And for a number of months, I've been feeling this sense of freedom and liberty and awesome sense of God's divine power and strength and presence in my life, which I've known for years, but somehow it's just become more and more real to me personally. Well, one of my friends and I, who is a member of our fellowship, one of our deacons, he was on the cruise. And so we slipped up to an area in Ketchikan to watch these eagles. And there was one area there that we could get real close to them. So we observed them for quite some time. And looking through a long lens, you can see them up close. And so I watched this eagle, but he was huge. And sitting up there just in the perfect place for me to get a shot of him. And so I kept watching him. And then all of a sudden, I watched him just lift his wings like that and sort of step off, as if it were, just pull his feet up behind him and just began to soar. And I thought, now, he just sailed off into the air, and I watched him and shot him a few times. For you folks who are nature lovers, I mean with a camera. And I noticed he just opened his feathers on his wings, and he just sailed. Now, here's what he didn't do. He wasn't flopping and beating the air trying to go anywhere. And you know what happened? He just sailed, soared, and he just went up, 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 up. And I thought about this passage, and I thought, oh, dear God, how's that eagle flying? He's not batting his wings. You know what he did? He just launched out into an air current, and the air current just took him up, up, up. And he just moved from one air carrier to the other, up, 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 up. And he was soaring over all of us and everything that was going on. Almost like it was energyless. All he did, it was just lift his wings out there. And he was just soaring, and he'd swoop down, and he'd soar, and he'd sail. I thought, Lord, there's the key. God doesn't want us batting life like this. What does he want us to do? He says he is our energy. He's like the wind under your wings and mine. And he wants us to soar on what? On his strength, on his energy, on his power. Without the wind, he'd just have to be beating the air. And he's just up there soaring around, enjoying his life. He says, young men shall stumble badly, but those who wait upon the Lord, lengthen with him. Those who rely upon him and recognize they're absolutely totally dependent upon him for everything. Those who by faith just say, Lord, I can't handle this. This is yours. He is delighted to provide everything I need at that moment to take care of it. Leaving the cruise, I went up to the Canadian Rockies, one of the most beautiful places I've ever been, to photograph some for our front covers of our In Touch magazine. And so I had two of my staff members with me, and we hiked about 6 miles one day and three the next, and we just had a wonderful time hiking back in the wilderness and photographing and trying to get the right kind of shots. And so one of these fellows said to the other one, after about 2 days, he said, doesn't he ever get tired? Well, I really don't get tired out there in the wilderness. There's something so exhilarating to me about being out there and looking up the mountain so high and thinking about how great and majestic and mighty and powerful God is. But after a while, and the weather's hot, and you're going up and down mountains and stepping over this and climbing there, you will get tired. So I will have to tell you that I outdistanced these guys, and they're about 20 years younger than I am, but I will have to be honest to say they were carrying all of my camera equipment. Being honest, one of those bags is about 35 pounds, and so I think I can outwalk them anyway. But anyway, two wonderful guys, and I love them dearly. And so it would get a little hot, and we'd get a little tired, and I noticed walking along around the riverbank there, and stream was flowing, and we were up here walking up and down this mountain and looking down there every once in a while, and all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute, I'm climbing this mountain and I'm getting hot at times, a little tired and a little drained of energy and stopping and having to get a drink of water and so forth, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, if I walked down there and got in that stream, you know what, I wouldn't have to expend any more energy. I could just get in the stream, and the power of the stream would take me where I wanted to go. And I wouldn't have to expend all this energy. God, isn't that what you do? We say Jesus is the water of life. He refreshes our soul. But is he not also the power within us to take us into life, through life, no matter what we are facing, without beating the air and struggling, trying and working so hard at it? I can tell you, my friend, I wish God would show me how to say it better. Everything I'm telling you, I know it works. I know that God has done something in my life that is so wonderful and so exciting. I don't even know how to say it except to say he is everything he says he is. And when he says you don't need to run and be weary and walk and faint and get discouraged and worn out and fragile, you don't have to try to keep this down, suppress that, lock this in, shut that out, don't do this and do that. Just do three things. Surrender all. Depend totally upon me and trust me. And you know what God says to me many times every day when I bring things to him? Just trust me. And let me tell you something interesting that I found happening to me personally. I'm asking him for less than I've ever asked him for in my life. When something comes up, it's like his immediate reply is, just trust me. You don't even have to ask me. Just trust me. And I want to say, you can walk out of here today if you'll make a decision. God, I surrender my life to you. I choose to surrender all, to depend upon you for all, and to trust you for all. And friend, life changes. Something happens. The struggle, the fretting, the exhaustion, the weariness, the tiredness, the drain, all of those things somehow is just not there. And the reason it's not there is because Jesus is your life. And he doesn't get worn and weary and tired and exhausted. He's there to supply every single thing you and I need. And that is my desire for you. Because I know how it feels to be on the other end when you're wiped out, hopelessly, helplessly, nothing. And then I know what it means to listen, have worse battles, greater battles, more pressures, more responsibility, more stresses and tensions from the world's viewpoint, with the greatest sense of tranquility and peace that I could ever describe. When Paul said, who went through things like you and I would never have to go through, sitting in a prison with perfect assurance and confidence, the Apostle Paul never burned out. You know why? Here's what he said. He said, there is a peace that passes all human understanding. And it is to be found in a relationship, not a formula. And that relationship is a loving relationship between you and God through His Son, Jesus Christ, acknowledging and recognizing that God loves us absolutely, completely, and perfectly. And with His love comes the power to become, the power to be, and the power to do. And Father, thank You for being that kind of a loving, gracious God. And realizing that it isn't a formula, it isn't something we do. It is something we receive. For You said You will give us strength, energy, power, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And that is my prayer for every listener and every person present. I pray today for those who are unsaved as I think about what a terrible battle they have to face in life today. Having to take care of this, that, and the other. Facing all of life's challenges with no help from You. That it is futile, it is endless, and no wonder so many people commit suicide. So many people just walk away from life. Just check out, because it seems to be so hopeless. I pray for those who are struggling and who feel very burned. Maybe not burned out yet, but feel that they are drained and exhausted. Would You enable them to look within themselves to see that they've been trying to do just like I did. Do it in their own strength and energy. Denying that it's true. Unwilling to share it. And maybe becoming a little bitter or hostile or angry and thinking nobody cares. But Father, we do care. And You care more than we have the capacity to. I pray for those who are going through difficulty and hardship just to sink this message in their heart, God. Not to listen to a sermon today, but hear from You. And as I've shared my faults, my failures, and my weaknesses, and my frailties, to know, dear God, I would never stand up here and say it if we're not living reality in my heart that You have become, to me personally, everything You promised in Your Word. And I know that it works every day. I pray, Father, for those who want to grow and who do want to learn what maturity is all about, how delighted You'll be to give them that new start today in Jesus' name. Amen.